The ultimate pride in his eyes whenever you've learned for yourself. Good morning. Thank you so much for your presence here today. We've got visitors. We're thankful that you're here with us. Last night was Riverfest, and I understand it was a fantastic event. We always look forward to it, and we absolutely hated to have to miss it. Our family had a family reunion in Pigeon Forge, and the big event for the family was last night, and so we were unable to be there, but I know you had a fantastic time there, those of you that went, and it's always something we always look forward to. Today, we're glad to have Benjamin and Geneva and Hannah and Luke with us today. The Curvins, our new involvement and outreach minister, is with us today, and we're thankful that you're here and appreciate so much the work that you're embarking upon to be a part of our church family here. If you're just joining us, we're in the middle of a sermon series in the book of Joshua, and I want to encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 5. That's where you'll find our primary lesson text for this morning. We're talking about crossing over, living as people of courage, as God's people in a new land. And we're walking together through several of the chapters of the book of Joshua, and we're in chapter 5 this morning. I don't think I ever really appreciated the patience that God has with me as a child until I became a father. And then you learn the great patience that you have to have with your children, and how that patience is tried and tested and stretched to the limit. And then you start to appreciate how much that God's patient with you as His child. One of my favorite stories that when I was growing up in my home congregation, and our preacher at the time, A.T. Pate, used to love to tell this story, and if I heard him tell it once from the pulpit, I've probably heard him tell it 10 times. He loved this joke, and I've got to share it with you this morning, but you probably have heard it too. But there's the story about a father who his responsibility was put his son to bed every night, and every night he's trying to train his son to go to bed, and so this one particular night he puts his son to bed, and a few minutes later from the darkness his son says, "Daddy, Daddy, I want a glass of water." And the father says in a very stern voice, "No, it's time to go to sleep. You be quiet. Don't talk. No more talking. It's time to go to sleep." And so a few more minutes go by, and out of the darkness, the son says again, "Daddy, Daddy, I need a drink of water." And the father now very sternly says, "You be quiet. And if you don't be quiet, when I come in there, if you talk again, you're going to get a spanking." So a few minutes go by, and it's quiet, and then out of the darkness, the son says, "Daddy, Daddy, when you come in here to spank me, would you bring me a glass of water?" Well, we understand the patience that it brings about when you have kids. And as parents, as fathers and mothers, we have to be patient with our kids. And so God is certainly patient with us, but there is certainly a limit to patience. Well, today we're going to be looking at Joshua chapter 5, and I want to talk to you for the next few moments about growing up. About growing up in your faith and no longer being content to live on the manna of faith. No longer being content to be spoon-fed in your faith. Moving beyond the manna is something that Israel had to learn whenever they come to the promised land that they'd been longing to be a part of and that they had been waiting for so long. In chapter 5, it's right prior to them entering into the land of Canaan, to the conquest of the city of Jericho in chapter 6. And in chapter 5, they're making preparation. And as they make preparation, they're learning that it's time to grow up. Well, Dads in the audience, you know what it's like to try to help children grow up. Many of us do. Those of you that have older children know what some of us are just about to learn, and that is there comes a point in time when you have to let go. There comes a point in time whenever you take the training wheels off and you have to release that child from your hands and let them learn to ride that bike on their own. And that's sometimes hard to do. Sometimes it's hard to realize that your children are growing up and they're having lives of their own and they're about to move beyond the training wheels, move beyond the spoon feeding, moving beyond the manna to eat of the fruit of the land. And that's what we're going to see this morning in Joshua chapter 5. Well, as the chapter opens, we see that the children of Israel have come now to about to cross over. They're about to come. They've crossed over the River Jordan. They're about to go into Jericho. They're about to go into this great battle, and they're having to make preparation. And in chapter number 5 and verse number 2, the Lord commands Joshua, you need to circumcise the nation of Israel a second time. Now, you think, well, what does that mean? Well, the explanation is given, if you keep reading the verses, that all of the older generation of the nation of Israel had died in the wilderness. All those warriors had died in the wilderness because they had been faithless, not believing that God could lead them to victory in the promised land, and so they've died in the wilderness. And so who was left were those of the younger generation, and they've now grown up some. They're growing up. They're coming to their own. They're coming to mature. But there's a problem. In the wilderness, there had never been another time, there had never been a focus upon circumcising the younger generation. And so the time has come for the entire nation to be circumcised, those that had not been, to make that commitment to follow God. Now, circumcision was something that was done as a rite, as a symbol of the commitment that these people had, the Israelites had, to be God's chosen people. The commitment that they are the covenant people of Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what we see at the beginning part of this chapter, whenever the younger generation is circumcised, is that they have to make a choice. As they enter into the land of promise, they have to choose for themselves not to rest upon the faith of their parents and forefathers that have gone before them. But they have to make for themselves the choice to commit to be God's covenant people. Well, that time comes in every generation. As we raise up kids, as parents, and especially this morning we're thinking in terms of fathers. Fathers, you have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to raise up the next generation. But not just to raise them up to have our faith, but to train them, to instruct them, to guide them along the way, so that they make the choice for themselves, personally, to commit to God and to be a part of God's covenant people. Well, how do we do that? How do we train them? How do we guide them and help them to move beyond the manna, to move beyond the training wheels, to move beyond the spoon feeding? Well, it's not enough to simply rely upon the faith of your parents. You've got to make your own commitment. Now, I know you've heard that a lot. I've heard this preached a lot at youth rallies and to youth gatherings, telling our teenagers, you can't rest on the faith of your parents. You've got to have a faith of your own, and that's true. But I want to say to you this morning, if you're 40 years old or 50 years old or 60 years old or 80 years old and you think back with fondness to the faith that your parents had, that they instilled in you, and you're thankful for that, and we should be, but don't rest upon their faith. You've got to have a faith that is your own, a commitment that is personal, that you choose yourself to be a part of God's covenant people. You see, these younger generation here, they have been walking with those forefathers through the wilderness. They've even seen the mighty works of God, some of them. Now, they were very young when they saw many of those mighty works, but they've grown up in the wilderness seeing God feed them miraculously with bread from heaven and seeing water that came miraculously from the rock. They've seen some of these things, and they've come to the river of Jordan, and they've seen it miraculously part like the stories they've heard so many years ago, almost 40-plus years ago, whenever their forefathers saw the Red Sea part in such a fashion. They've seen it for themselves, and they've been a part of this gathering of people. But I want to say to you that what we see from the circumcision of this younger generation in the first part of this chapter is that you can be a part of a gathering of God's members, the members of God's people. You can be a part of walking along with the flock of God's people, but not have a personal relationship with the shepherd. You see, that's why they had to be circumcised. They had to make the decision to surrender to that rite of passage, to say, I'm making the choice myself to be a part of this God's people and to have a personal investment in following the shepherd, to not just be walking with the flock, but to choose to follow God myself. Well, at some point, you come to that point, don't you? When you've got to make the decision to move beyond the manna and eat of the fruit of the land. If you look down at beginning of verse number 10, when they camp at Gilgal and they're making preparation to go over into Jericho. In verse number 11, and that day after the Passover, they observed the Passover together on the plains of Jericho. And after that day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land. And there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. You see, at this point, God's covenant people Israel realized that it's time for us to grow up. They had to move beyond the manna. When they ate of the produce of the land that day, the bread from heaven quit falling. God was taking off the training wheels. God was releasing them to ride on their own. He's trusting them that now it's time for you to grow up. You see, at some point, fathers, we have to realize that we have to not only ourselves move beyond the manna and start living and having a relationship with God ourselves, but we are in a unique position to help train our children, the next generation, to where they get to a point as well where they move beyond the manna and have a relationship with God themselves and eat of the fruit of His land too. Well, parents have that responsibility, don't we? Mothers and fathers, we have the responsibility of guiding our children to develop a faith that is not our faith, but is a faith that is their own, where they're making the commitment themselves to choose to follow God and to have a personal relationship with me. Well, how do we do that? Previously, in verse 10 and 11, we see when they come to the plains of Jericho, the children of Israel decide to collectively sit down together and observe a very important feast that was part of the identity of what it means to be an Israelite. You see, now for 40 plus years, every year, they have had a special gathering where they enjoy a meal together and they remember what God has done among them. You see, before those 40 years, they had been for a long, long time as living as slaves in the land of Egypt. And in that slavery, they had cried out to God to save them. And when deliverance came, it came in a powerful and miraculous way that only God could bring. God did mighty and miraculous works among His people, and they saw the power of God. And they should never forget what God has done among them. And so when they gather together for the Passover, it's not just about going through a ritual. It's not just about going through the motions of eating some lamb and some bitter herbs and eating of the unleavened bread. There's something much richer. It is a retelling of their identity, who they are as a people, what they are as a gathering of God's covenant people of faith. And you know what they did? You know, this text doesn't tell us. It just says they observed the Passover in chapter 5 and verse 10. But to understand what they did, you have to go back previously to what had been commanded. Back in Exodus chapter 12, verses 26 and following, you know what the Bible says there? It says, when you get together to observe this Passover, and your children ask you, why is this day different than all other days? You take the time to explain to them the power of what this day represents. You tell them the stories of your faith and how it defines you as a family. That's how you train the next generation to have a commitment to the covenant God themselves, is you tell your story of faith. What makes your family different? What is your family built upon? Tell them the stories of your faith. And we've got to pass that on as well. Well, when they would tell these stories of faith, what would that include? What does it include when we as fathers have the responsibility and mothers have the responsibility of training our children to make the decision to move beyond the manna and eat of the fruit of the land and have a faith that is your own? How do we do that? Because when we get together, we tell the stories of our faith. We do it every Sunday. When we go back and we study, what do we study? We study our family history, the stories of our faith. When we get together and we study the Bible, when we hear the Word of God preached and proclaimed, when we sing together the story, the grand old story, that is who we are as God's people. Well, what does it mean to share the stories of faith? It means, and this is what we've got to do as fathers, we've got to be open. And we've got to share the stories of our victories. Don't you think when they got together for that Passover feast, there was a lot of stories of the past about how that Abraham was called out of a far land to go to a land that God would show him, and he went. And God showed him a beautiful and prosperous land that would be promised to us, and we've come to that place. Don't you think they would tell the stories of Isaac and Jacob? They would tell the stories of great victory and how that those plagues came to Egypt and defeated their enemies, and they came to the edge of the Red Sea thinking all hope was lost with the enemy pursuing, and suddenly the water began to move and it began to part and it was dry land, and God by His very hand pushed the waters away and we made a path for us and we crossed to the other side. Don't you think they would instill in that new generation the stories of victory? But we've got to not only be open about sharing the stories of victory. Listen, fathers, mothers, parents, if we're going to help our kids have a faith that is their own and ensure that the kingdom of God is instilled in the hearts of the next generation, we've got to be open not only about sharing the stories of our victories, we've got to share the stories of our defeats. Don't you think stories were told about how whenever their forefathers were called to be faithful, that there were mistakes that were made along the way? There were times whenever they gave in to their passions and they were overcome with temptation. And there were times when they stumbled and fell. And there were times when some, in fact, not too long ago, they would have remembered it well when they came around that Passover table and they would tell about the defeats, about how, you know what, some of your dads and some of your grandfathers didn't believe we could take this land, and their skeletons are buried back there in that wilderness because they didn't have faith in that God that can part seas. They would tell the stories of their defeats and be honest about them. But then also telling the stories of redemption and how that all hope is not lost when you stumble and fall. In your families, there have no doubt been times whenever you can look back to your parents and your grandparents or even yourself and you can know that you've not been all that you needed to be. Times whenever you have been in the valley. Times when you have stumbled and fallen spiritually. But you know what? There's always hope. As long as there's life, there is hope that God can redeem you from any position that you're in and bring you back. Israel had been in slavery, but God had brought redemption. He had brought salvation. And He'd released them from that captivity. If we're really going to instill true, genuine faith in the next generation so that they're not just walking on our riding on our own training wheels or continuing to be spoon-fed, and then when we're gone, they lose their faith together because there's nothing there to sustain them. If we're going to train the next generation to move beyond the manna and eat of the fruit of the land, we have got to be real about the stories of our victories, our defeats, and our redemption, and share that with them. Well, Joshua then encounters something very powerful in the end part of this chapter that demonstrates for you and me, I think in a very visual way, what it means and the power of what it means to have a faith that is your own faith. Look at the last part of this chapter. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifts up his eyes and he looks and he sees a man standing before him with a sword that is drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, get this, basically says this, are you with us? Are you with the covenant people of God? Are you on our side? Are you a part of Israel? Or, no doubt pointing to Jericho and the enemies, are you with them? Whose side are you on? Joshua says. And I love this response from this man who has a sword drawn that we find out later is a commander in the Lord's army. His response is, neither. I'm not with you, and I'm not with them. I'm with the Lord. Don't let the power of this message go by you. What we see here is that we have to get to a point where we're okay with letting go and letting the kid ride out on that bike without the training wheels, knowing that there are going to be times whenever they hit a rock or they lose control and they skin their knees. We've got to get to a point where we release our children to be able to ride out on their own and have a faith that is their own. And you know what? That can be a frightening thing. I mean, I know my dad was scared out of his mind. I'd seen him use a chainsaw for years. I'd watched him. But I know my dad was scared out of his mind the first time he said, okay, I want you to take that chainsaw and I want you to cut that tree down. Why? Because there's danger there. But he had to release me. I know my mom was scared out of her brain because she let me know it over and over again with high, shrill screams from the passenger seat of the car when for the first time I'm out on the road with the and I'm in control of this huge metal missile going down the highway. But there gets to be a point. Don't we know it? Don't we know it in real life that there are things, if you're going to train your children, the next generation, to learn to have skills, it's a frightening thing. Well, Joshua sees this man, and it's a frightening thing. He's got a sword drawn. It's a frightening thing sometimes to realize that we have to release our children to learn to do things practically in life that sometimes are going to be dangerous. Well, you know what? For some of us, we've been able to do that. But we've never been able to really let go and allow our kids to have a faith that is their own. We still expect them to kind of have our faith and to see eye to eye with us on every single point. It can be a frightening thing sometimes to release our kids to have a faith that is their own. But if we're really going to train them to eat of the fruit of the land and no longer to move beyond the manna, we have to. To have a faith of your own, it's not about us and them. It's about, are you with the Lord? See, I think where we mess up sometimes is we get so confused, I think, in the church and in religion, confusing the things of the Lord with the traditions of religion. And the line gets blurred and it gets all tangled together and we're unable to clearly separate the two. And so then we think, well, if my kids or my grandkids don't do things exactly the way that it's always been done or the way that I've always done it, then somehow they've abandoned the faith. We've got to be able to separate the things of religious tradition from the things that are the Lord's. It's not about, okay, are my kids with us? Are they with our group? Are they with them? And get into this whole competition thing. Well, are you with us or are you with them? The commander of the Lord stands before Joshua and says, neither. What matters most is, I'm with the Lord. And we've got to see what are the things that are the foundational, essential things, the non-negotiable things. And those are the things we instill. And those are the things that we press into the hearts of our and minds of our children. But then we have to release them. Take off the training wheels. Let them sprout wings and fly. And help them to move beyond the manna. And come to know the Lord that parts seas and causes city walls to fall. To come to know the Lord that, yes, did provide for 40 years free lunches that fell from heaven. But to also come to know the Lord that trust you to enter into a land of promise and to eat of the fruit of the land and to come to know Him personally yourself. Let me ask you this morning, have you made the decision to have a personal relationship with God? Have you moved beyond the manna? Are you eating of the fruit of the land yourself? Or let's be honest, it's Father's Day. Some of you may be here today because of Dad. Some of you may be here today because, you know, Mom's picking up the tab at the restaurant today, or she's making chicken and dressing for lunch. Some of you may be here today because, you know what, in the South, it's kind of the socially acceptable thing to be seen as a church-going Christian. And that may be why you're here today. You might be here today because your parents pressured you. I want to say to you, move beyond that stuff. Move beyond the hand-holding. Move beyond the elementary. Move beyond the training wheels and start eating the fruit of the land yourself. God wants your heart. He wants your devotion. Are you here today because of God and because of your love for Him? I want you to know this morning He loves you. He loves you so much that He's the Father that gave His only Son to die that you might be saved. If you need to come to Him in belief, confession, repentance, and baptism, or perhaps you've got some questions about what it means to really know God this way, let's have a study together. Perhaps you need prayers. We've got shepherds of this flock that are ready and anxious to have prayer with you. If you can need any spiritual strength, anything that we can pray for, there'll be one of those shepherds up front here. We can all pray together. If it's something more private in nature, between those double doors back there in the hallway, there'll be some shepherds there to meet you warmly and greet you and take you into a room and have private prayer with you. If we can help you in any way, come to Christ as we stand and as we sing.